43, and we're going to consider words that we find in verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. The prophet says here, he speaks of everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God declares here, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. It is that last Monday, the 11th of July, that NASA released the first of the James Webb Space Telescope's full-color images. And that first image was of a galaxy cluster that they named SMACS MAX A0723. When it is that I was listening to an astronomer speak about this image, he said that basically in terms of the size of the universe, that if you were to take a grain of sand and put it in your middle finger and then hold your arm out like that, that basically that was the area that this image was dealing with. And so you can imagine something of the vastness of the universe itself. And no doubt about it, it's going to be fascinating to see what further images are collected and revealed during the telescope's mission. Seems its mission's duration, it's almost like Star Trek, it's already been on the go for 6 months and 20 days. Its primary mission is for 5.5 years, its planned mission is 10 years, and the expected life of the telescope is 20 years. But while it's fascinating and glorious in one sense, the thought came to my mind, I wonder if it will be humbling. And what it is that I mean by this is, like so much of what man is able to do, it's another evidence of the fact that man is a prince, he's a fallen prince, but it is that he's still a prince and is created in the image of the great creator. When it is that we see wonders like the James Webb Telescope, the reveal to us, the wonder of the heavens and so on, it is that we're reminded again of how God has made us and what it is that we are able to do on that basis, and yet what will be the ultimate response of many who view the images that will be become increasingly available to us in the days to come. As astronomers and others contemplate the heavens, will the response be a response of humility and in line with that of the psalmist? That's why it was that we read, he sang Psalm 8 and verse 3, we read this. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and that the son of man that you care for him? Is that the response of many who are found in NASA and elsewhere and who it is that would proclaim the wonders of what it is that this telescope is able to reveal? Or will it be the case that they'll take God seriously and consider the questions that God still asks today of men and women, even as he asked Job long ago? Remember in Job 38:1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the lines upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And it is that we know that Job wasn't there, the astronomers weren't there, none of us were there when it is that God laid the foundation of the earth. And yet it is that we live at a time when many within the astronomical community and so on, that they would confidently declare to us that the James Webb first image, color image that we have that shows this galaxy cluster, that it appeared 4.6 billion years ago. But were they there? No, of course they went there, and yet it is that they confidently make these assertions. Well, an article that Jim sent to me, it is that it speaks of the fact that there are assumptions that men make when it is that they make such declarations about the age of the universe and so on. One being that the calculation to achieve the figure, basically what it assumes is that the universe is expanded in a uniform way. That from the moment of the supposed Big Bang, that the expansion that has taken place since then, that it's been the same every second of every day, of every year, of every millennia, of every million years, and so on. And therefore, since the light first left that star cluster galaxy, it is that everything's been uniform and the same. And so what took place then is exactly how it is as we see it now. And yet it would seem that there is no scientific consensus that assumes that and is able to say that the universe has expanded uniformly since the beginning of the so-called supposed a big bang. So again, the question that God asked of Job is the question that we need to consider today. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? That's what the astronomers need to ask themselves. That's what it is that they need to remind themselves of when they see images of one sort or another. Because if it is that you can't answer that question as God would have you answer that question, then whatever else the James Webb Telescope reveals to us, no doubt about it, it will be fascinating. In many cases, it will be awe-inspiring, and yet it will not be humbling. It will not move men to that place where it is that they recognize that there is a God, and that this God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and it is this God who has created us and who sustains all things. And when it is that I was thinking about this over the past week, the question arose, and I think it's a good question for us to ask today, is why did God create the world? Why did God create the universe? When it is that you see such glorious images as James Webb Telescope has given to us, why is it that God created all these things? And the short answer, as we find it here and indeed throughout the scripture, and it's proclaimed like loud power chords, is that God created the world for his glory. That's why it is that there is a reality. That's why it is that there are such galaxy clusters as has just been discovered. That's why it is that you and I are here in this place of worship today. That it is all for God's glory. And that's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah here in verse 7, where he speaks about that which he created for his glory, that he formed, and that he made. So what then can we take from what God is saying through Isaiah here? Well, the first thing is, we have a fact. We have a fact, and a verifiable fact. Even if the narrowest meaning of what it is that has been said here through the prophet is to be understood in meaning that God brought Israel into being for his glory, when it is that you look at the words formed and created and made, it is that they're pointing us back, I believe, to the original act of creation, to when it is that God declared, let there be light, and so on. And so therefore it is, not only does Israel as a nation exist ultimately for God's glory, but it is that all things that have existed at all times and that will continue to exist until Christ returns, all things ultimately exist for the glory of God. That's why it is that you and I are here today. That's why it is that you and I have been given life and the breath of life. That's why it is that today we are able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is that God has created us for his glory. Now what's interesting is that the word that's translated a glory is the Hebrew word kabod. Kabod. And basically that word means weight or heaviness. Something that's weighty, something that's heavy, something that's got gravitas, something that's got a substance. And it's also a word that's used to express importance and honor and majesty. And so when it is that God declares that I created everything for my glory, the glory of God is the weight of all that God is. That God is a God of gravitas. That God is a God who is worthy of praise because of who and what he is. And therefore, when it is that you and I glorify our Creator, we throw a spotlight on how great God is. You see, to glorify God is to be like a mother who is a concern for her infant child. And when it is that that child makes a fuss and is a care and a concern for that child, and when we make much of the child, that's what's involved in glorifying God. When it is that we magnify the greatness of God's character, we do it not as a microscope magnifies by making small objects look large, but it is that we're like telescopes that magnify things by giving us a glimpse of things that are unimaginably big. Because that's what it is that telescopes do. They give us a glimpse of the heavens as they are. And it is that that's part and parcel of what's involved in giving glory to God and recognizing how unimaginably big and vast and glorious and weighty God is. Is that how we see God today? When you look at the stars, even as the psalmist urges us to, when you look at the handiworks of God in the heavens, is that the response that comes from you, one of glory? Should that not be something of what animates us in our worship? So often when we gather for worship, and I know because I sat in the pew for many years as well, you're weary, you're tired. You get this concern, you get that concern. The sermon may not be particularly grabbing you in some way or another. And yet, what a privilege that we can come aside on one day of the week and that we for the short hour can glory in our Creator and our God and in the fact that He is unimaginably big and wondrous and majestic. Does that fill your thoughts even now? Well, that's the fact that the Bible deals with. But the second thing is, when it is that God, through the prophet, He speaks of the fact that He's created all things for His glory, it's not only is it something that's factual, but it's something that's spoken of with a frankness. And when it is that I speak of frankness, I'm speaking about openness and plainness of speech. And it is that you go right back to the beginning of Scripture, and it is that God's so frank, so open, and so plain. We read, so God created man in His image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. So what exactly is the point of an image? Well, the point of an image, quite simply, is to image. That's all that an image does. It images something. Images are erected to display the original. They're erected to point to the original. They're erected to glorify the original. So God made us in His image so that the world, in a sense, might be filled with reflectors of God, with images of God. And in a very real sense today, there are nearly 8 billion images of God throughout this world. And the reason that is, I think, is so that nobody would miss the point of creation. Nobody could miss the point of humanity. And it is that, namely, we are called to glorify and to love and to rejoice in this God who has created us in His image. You think of what the angels say in Isaiah 6. They call to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in a very real sense, the world is full of millions, billions of human image bearers. That every single person throughout the world today, that they stand as a testimony to the creative power of God, yet at the same time to the greatest act of vandalism that ever took place when it is that sin entered into this world. That in a sense, this world is filled with glorious ruins. You ever watch those TV programs where somebody's gone into the deepest part of the jungle or somewhere to search for glorious ruins? And it is that we'll come across, say, Aztec ruins or other places, the ruins of the Incas and so on. And when you see them, they are magnificent to see. But that says nothing compared to the billions of glorious ruins that are out in this world even today. And the sad thing is that men and women don't see themselves in that light. They are totally blind. And what about nature? Breathtaking world that we live in. This vast universe, as I said, this astronomer, that little grain of sand, when he says that represents the size of that galaxy in relation to the rest of creation. I mean, that's mind-blowing. The vastness of the heavens. I was reading about someone who came across some writings, and they said, I can't verify what the person said, but it was along the lines that there are more stars in the universe than there are words and sounds that all humans of all time have ever spoken. That's mind-blowing. Why? Because God created us to know Him, to love Him, and to show Him. The Bible's crystal clear. The heavens above declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. I mean, how often are we asked, perhaps, someone will say, if Earth is the only inhabited planet, and man the only rational inhabitant among the stars, why such a large and empty universe? And that's what they'll say. They'll say to us that really it's preposterous to think that we are the only creatures to be found throughout the universe. Well, I have an answer to that person in these terms. Look, it's not about us, it's about God. And if God is so deigned as he has done to create this universe and this one planet upon which it is, that those created in his image are found, then that's up to God, not up to us to question. And it is that God created us to know him, to love him, to show him, to rejoice in him, to experience him, to walk with him. This creator of the universe, don't you see the great privilege that God gives us today? Is that something that excites you as you go through each day of each week that God gives you? That this great creator, that in Christ, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and it is this Christ who comes to us and says, I am not ashamed to call you my brother and my sister. And it is that I delight to be with you each day that you are in this world. Is that your relationship with this great creator? The great tragedy of the universe is that while we were created to glorify God, we have all fallen short of that calling. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. What it's saying to the scientists at NASA and elsewhere, you're without excuse. You should be seeing that image and the images that will come. And it is that you should be seeing the invisible attributes of the Creator, his eternal power and divine nature. But you're without excuse because you refuse to humble yourselves and to acknowledge that there is only one Creator and he is God. And think of what it is that Paul then goes on to say. He says, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, they didn't give thanks to him, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what we see increasingly, not just in academia, but throughout society. And the word that I think just sums up our day, the phrase, Romans 1:22, and we're seeing it in so many areas, claiming to be wise, they became fools. We're seeing that so often today. I can't remember if I used this as an example recently, but I'm going to use it again, because it really has resonated with me just how foolish our society has become. I was reading an article, and I'm halfway through it, and I'm going, this doesn't make sense. Something wrong here. And I'm reading three quarters way through it. I'm saying, what is the person trying to say? And then I looked at the title and the author, and it is that the person, there's somebody who changes their pronouns and so on. And so it is that the actual grammar of the article made no sense whatsoever according to the laws of English grammar. And I thought, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then I thought, if this continues and it gains more of a hold in society, we'll not be able to communicate with one another. And we really will be foolish, because the laws of normal and proper communication have been tossed aside. And then it is that Paul speaks about the greatest tragedy when he says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And it is that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, especially for the person who's in the mirror. And I think that, and you'll be saying, here he goes again in his hobby horse. But is that not something in this increasing age of the selfie? All that people are concerned about is, how do I look? How do I seem? How am I perceived? Oh, I need to use this bit of Photoshop to take that part of me away, to make that bit look better, and so on and so forth. And all it speaks of is rampant idolatry, and that we are exchanging the glory of the immortal God for the selfie. That's what's happening. And people don't see it. And so again, there's a challenge for us here today, that we take God and acknowledge God as our creator and as the creator of this earth and this universe. But finally, you get fact here, you get frankness here, you've got a focus here. Why is it that it's this world and not any other world? Why is God's focus on this earth? Quite simply, because God's grace is displayed supremely in the death of Jesus. As the history of the world has unfolded from the beginning, the world was created and designed by God and sustained by his grace, so that his glory would be supremely displayed upon Calvary's Hill, on the city's garbage heap, and of his son being crucified between two thieves. You see, the cross is the apex point, the high point of God's display of his own glory and the display of his grace. That in and through his only begotten son, that it is that the grace and the majesty and the power of God would be so beautifully and yet in a sense horrifically displayed as well, in reminding us of just how terrible a thing is that it's the only begotten Son who could bring about forgiveness of sins. And it is that his death is the high point and the end point in the revelation, as it were, of God's glory. And not only that, but it was something that was planned before creation, that we would experience that glory and that grace. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this: God chose us in him before the foundation of the world to the praise of his glory and grace. Even before creation, God had set his heart and his mind on a people who would be for his glory and his grace. That you here today, physically and online, that it is that God knew you before the beginning of time itself and said, these are those who are my choice people. These are those who will be recipients of my grace in Jesus Christ. And that God's grace, therefore, wasn't an afterthought with regard to the fall of man. How often is much that we do in life is an afterthought? Something's arisen. Something's happened, something's taking place, and it is that we've come to the point we say, oh, I need to do this. I really forgot to do this. It was something I should have known to do, but it comes about as an afterthought. But that's the encouragement for us today, that are standing in Christ, that it was never an afterthought in accordance with the mind and will of God. And it was the plan, because grace is the summit and the mountain of his glory. He created the world for his glory and is creating you in his image. It was to glorify him, and especially in and through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says elsewhere. He says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This predestination to the praise of the glory of God's grace, it happens and could only happen through Christ. Think of what we read in Colossians 1 last week, and in that glorious section concerning the person of Christ. That he is the image of the invisible God. That he is the firstborn of all creation. That he is the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were created and all things consist. That it is in this Christ that you subsist and consist today. And without Christ, you would be as nothing. Without Christ, you could not live. Without Christ, you could not be. And so Paul says, God called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before anything was, it is that God had already given us these things in Christ Jesus. That's why we worship God. That's why we glory in what God has created. That's why it is that we are able to say that we are new creatures in Christ, because God has recreated us and is continuing that work by his Spirit to bring us closer to the image of his dear Son. Do you know of that today? In terms of your speaking, in terms of your thinking, in terms of your thoughts, in terms of your desires, in terms of your motivations, in terms of how you want to be. I say it often, but do people take note that we have been with Jesus? I mean, if it is that we are new creatures, if it is that we have been born from above, we must stand out in a sense. We must be seen to be different and be known to be different. Why? Because before the ages of time began, the plan, and God's plan, was for the revelation of the glory of the grace of God, specifically through his Son, Jesus Christ, even in this created universe. And it is that the high point was through the cross. Before there was any human sin to die for, God planned that his Son would be slain for sinners. And we know this because of the name given to the book of life before creation. Think on it. The book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And the book reveals the plan of God, and it's saying the plan was glory, the plan was grace, the plan was Christ, the plan was death. So that God would be glorified and that we would be able to glorify and love our God and our Savior. That's why Revelation in chapter 5 tells us that for eternity, and what they're doing just now in glory is that they're singing the song of the Lamb. They're glorying in Christ, even as they see him and as they're like him. And it is that we'll be able to praise and to glorify Christ in a numerous number of ways in glory. But we will not say anything more glorious than this, but that you were slain and you ransomed millions. You were slain, Jesus, and Jesus, you ransomed millions. God created the world to display his glory, so that his people might know him, might love him, might show him, might reveal him, and might sing that Christ was slain, and through his death millions were ransomed. Think of what God said to Abraham. Took him outside, and he said, look up into the sky. And he says, if you're able to count the stars, Abraham, he says, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And we know that there are billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars. God says, that's just nothing compared to the people whom I created in my creation for my glory. And they will all be with me. Not one of them will be lost. Not one. So how is it with you today? I'm looking forward to the next pictures that come from the James Webb telescope. Not because they'll point to the glory of men, not because they'll point to and reveal the ingenuity of men, because it is that they will point to and reveal the glory and the majesty and the power of God. I keep telling you, and I've told you over the years, go to the NASA website. Go to the Hubble Telescope website. Go to the James Webb Telescope website. Have a look at these images. Have your Bible beside you. Read words that, like these, I created these things for my glory. I formed them and I made them. And then think, wow, this God and his son died for me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you for the glory of the creation. Truly, it is wondrous. It is a thing that is marvelous in our eyes. But, O Lord, it is nothing in comparison to that work of recreation by your Spirit in the lives of those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we pray, Father, that each one of us, even as we travel home today, and as we experience the glory and the beauty of the creation, that it might make us ask, are we new creatures in Christ? And if it is that we are not, that we, even at that very moment, might seek your face and your favor. But if it is that we are yours, that we might continue to glory in a God who is worthy of praise and honor and glory and majesty, the great Creator, the great God, and the great Savior through Jesus Christ. Hear us now, Father, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.